Paul goes about explaining that we are all universally condemned, and rightly so, before God. And he says that all things were revealed, manifested in them, that creation declares His glory. That what can be made known of God has been made known. His power and His Godhead, His divinity, His deity. And because of this, he says, you are without excuse. You don't have a defense. There is no man that will stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because God says, I am the one that revealed it to you. And you suppress the truth that you had in unrighteousness. And then Paul gives a laundry list of sins. They didn't give thanks. They did not honor God as God. And they started worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. They exchanged the incorruptible God for corruptible man. And it says God gave them over to their own vile passions, their own perverse and wicked lust. And they did what was shameful among themselves. He said, women left the natural use for the woman. And he said, likewise, men left the natural use of the woman and committed shameful acts one with another. In some translations, they burned with lust for each other. They were excited with what they were doing. And Paul dispels the notion that this was an abusive or an oppressive relationship. They lusted one for another. And then he talks about strife and contentions and anger and gossip and slander. And in that vice list, though the distortion of creation and through homosexuality is at the, it is the fountainhead. It is the premier example of rebellious man twisting what God has made. Paul gives us a list that none of us can deny that we have been partakers in. And Paul continues his argument in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We come to chapter 2, and there is some disagreement as to whether Paul is fully transitioning to speaking to the Jewish people here at this time, whether he is continuing his speaking against the Gentiles, whether he's sort of combining the two. But the therefore here is not necessarily tied to what comes previously. It includes it. But Paul was starting out with a conclusion. He says, therefore you have no excuse. Again, he says, you have no defense. You have no reason to think that you will escape the judgment of God. But we do know that every type of person is included in this passage. Paul speaks of the Gentiles and the Jews. But we know, in verse 2, he says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. I think that here he is leaning into the Jewish church, the Jewish people. And that he is using the Gentiles as a backdrop, already proving the sinfulness of the nations. He is now beginning the slow turn to God's covenant people. He says, we know. We know from experience that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. The history of Israel is rife with God judging his people. He told them that if you break my commandments, if you disobey my law, he said, you're going to be sent into exile. And they were. God also told him repeatedly that he was long-suffering and patient and kind. So here I believe that Paul is beginning with the Jews, but he does not leave out anyone. Because we can speak of the Jews, they had this concept, and rightly so at times, that they were God's chosen people. God says, I chose you, not because you were great in number, but because of the love that I had for the patriarchs, for your fathers. He says, it wasn't because you were great and many in number, but it was because I set my love on you. So they were separated from the nations. And they were privileged to receive God's law. But they let that privilege become ingrown and it festered. And they become proud in their position when they really had no right to be. For if you remember, when the Pharisees came out and they said, we are the sons of Abraham. And the response to them was, as God is able to raise up from these stones, children of Abraham. And it was those who judged the whole outside world as sinful are indeed themselves guilty. When they think they are righteous in their own conceit, they are actually practicing the very same things. And if there is one thing that we should get or remember from this practice, is that God here is rightly condemning hypocrisy. He said, "You who are judging others," if it is the Jewish world judging the outside peoples, they are judging by God's law. If it is the Gentiles judging others, by their very judgments, they are showing that they know in some fashion what is right and what is wrong. God is not appealing to anything outside of Himself, but He is saying, you, it has been revealed to you, but you practice the same things that you judge in others. And this is the one who keeps judging and continually condemns themselves by their own judgments. Matthew 7:1, one of the most often quoted and misused passages. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And why does He say this? He says, "For with that, what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." But if you read on, He says, "You who judging the speck in your brother's eye, do you not have a beam or a log sticking out of your own eye?" And He says, "First, remove the log out of your eye, and then you can help remove the speck out of your brother's eye." It's about hypocritical judgment. It's about setting ourselves up on a pedestal and looking down on others, while the throne that we set upon is a cesspool of our own sin. In 1 John 2:4 through 6, John writes, "He who says, 'I know Him,'" speaking of Jesus, "and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walks." Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, I will grant that we are all in some ways at some times hypocritical in our judgments. But there is no place within the body of Christ for hypocrisy. If you look up hypocrisy, there is a laundry list of condemnation against such actions. We think we are one thing when in all actuality we are another. We are play actors pretending to know God and not keeping His commandments. And as Scott read, Jesus told the Pharisees, He says, "Moses gave you the law, but you do not keep the law." And we can speak of the Gentile philosophers and the worldly wisdom, because it was written of them, it says, "Such as were philosophers and men renowned for virtue, Socrates, Aristides, Fabricius, Cato, Seneca, which last, as is said, was well known to the apostle." These, in their speeches and writings, did censure the evil manners of others, and yet were as bad themselves. As Cato is said to have used extortion, prostituted his wife, and to have laid violent hands upon himself. And yet he was affirmed by Velleius to be a most virtuous man. You who judge others, practice the same things. And that is a terrifying thought, because we can deceive ourselves even more than we can deceive others. We can pretend that we are righteous, and we can even come to believe that we are right. We can lie to ourselves day in and day out. That is why that we are given the warning to examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. We are told to make sure of our election and our calling. Do we claim to know God and yet disobey His word? And Paul here, he begins his argument at a distance, including all one. But he states it in such a way that the Jew who was pointing the finger in the opening statements at the Gentiles, saying, absolutely they are guilty. Go get them, Paul. Tell the Gentiles how wrong they are. But by the time Paul was finished, the Jew must be aware of this application to himself. Because we can read in Deuteronomy 4, 7 and 8, when God was speaking of the law that He had given them, it says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" You who practice such things, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Or do we presume upon the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Even today, there are many who think that if you are blessed with material wealth and riches, that God has blessed you. If you have health and wealth, then God is smiting down from heaven upon you. And it is truly a blessing from God that everything that we have, He has gifted to us. But are we not aware that this goodness and patience and kindness of God is to reveal who He is and not how good we are? His patience and His forbearance is to drive us to repentance. And that in this, God shows that He is just and that His judgment is deserved, and that those who have been shown such patience make a mockery of God's goodness. Adam Clark said this, the transgression in a Jew is not less criminal than the iniquity of a Gentile. John Calvin said it this way, since our sins are subject to the judgment of men, much more are they to that of God, who is the only true judge of all. Men are indeed led by a divine instinct to condemn evil deeds. But this is only an obscure and faint resemblance of the divine judgments. I hope as you sit here today that you would concur with me wholeheartedly that pedophilia is a great evil. That it should be a capital offense. That in my flesh, and to try not to be any more hypocritical than is necessary, there are a great many evil things that should be done to pedophiles. But God in His law has said that it is a capital crime. Those who sexually abuse children should be put to death. And this is even generally agreed among the pagans. As Calvin says, men are led by a divine instinct to condemn evil deeds. Now, as Paul has already stated, we suppress this truth in unrighteousness. But every time one of us, when we were apart from Christ and lost and dead in our sins, and we showed mercy, we were revealing that the law of God was there. When we say that someone who steals should be punished, we are revealing that we know that evil deeds should be punished. We know these things. But it is a faint resemblance of the divine judgment. Because God, who is holy and just, He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows what is inside. And He knows that because He has been patient, that we are deserving. He knows that because He has been good to us, and we reject His goodness, that there is no goodness within us. Because when we consider the goodness of God and all of His blessings, and knowing that we are wicked, this should drive us to our knees and cry out to God in repentance. But our hard hearts and our unrepentant hearts, we are treasuring up wrath. Because the calloused heart that has been burned over by sin, it does not feel the goodness of God. And it only becomes ever more impenitent. Because the spurning of God's goodness leads to a heavier and a greater judgment. To whom much is given, much is required. To those who know to do good and do it not, it is sin. And we all know that mercy is a good thing. That love is a good thing. And that the just punishment of evil is a good thing. And when we turn our backs on these, we are storing up in the storehouse of our lives and in the book of our deeds by which God is going to judge us. We are going to reap a greater judgment. And we as a people, we in this country, we have Bibles on every table. We have audio apps that will read the Bible to you. We have radio and TV to watch the gospel being spread. Our nation was founded upon Christian principles. And whether you believe or not that our founding fathers were deists or Christian or something in between, they were operating from basically a Christian worldview. We have massive, excessive, copious, abundant amounts of light in this country. We have the freedom to gather here in great numbers or small numbers and to hear the good news proclaimed. We can carry our Bibles. And yet, we turn away from God's truth and are treasuring up wrath in the day of judgment. And God is going to judge each man according to his deeds. And if you think that your righteousness, as good as you can be, spit and polished, dressed to the nines, if you think that you are good and that God is going to judge you because you are good, then you are vastly mistaken. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And that word, filthy, there is akin to a lady's time of the month. That is what God is comparing yours and mine righteousness to. And if you think that you have kept the law and that you are good and that your deeds are according to the law, the New Testament, James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You have never murdered, but I bet you have in your heart. Have you ever lied? Have you ever coveted? If you have sinned, you are guilty. And your sin is against an infinite, holy God. And the punishment for your sin is commensurate against the one you have sinned. If the punishment for murdering another human is death, What should the punishment be for sinning against God? But eternal damnation and separation from His love and His goodness. We should agree with Paul that in my flesh there no good thing dwells. But we know that if we are going to be judged according to our deeds had better be done in Christ Jesus. That when we are judged according to what we have done in the flesh, that God the Father had better look upon us and He had better see Christ and us clothed in His righteousness. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are to work. But the good works that we perform are in Christ. We are His workmanship. We are a rusty, bent, distorted, marred piece of metal. And Christ is like the blacksmith who, through this life and our trials and tribulations, we are put into the forge. That our faith is tested as though by fire. And He lays us upon the anvil and He beats us and shapes us. And the Father conforms us to the image of His Son. That as we walk along by faith, as we walk along in the light, that we should ever increasingly look like Christ. Not that we will ever be perfected in this life, but the works that we should do should be done according to our faith in the Son of God. And Paul here, he explicitly starts speaking to the Jew. He says it's to the Jew first and also the Greek. There's no partiality. God says you're all going to be judged. Every one of you. His judgment is righteous. And every man and woman will be judged according to the law that they have. To the Jew, who, as we have already said, had the special privileges, the covenants and promises. They had the written law. They could go say, yes, that is wrong. This is what should happen. And yet they disobeyed. For did not Moses give you the law, and you do not keep these commandments? And also the Greeks, the Gentiles, the ethnos, the ethnicities that surrounded the Jews. It says, they do not have the written law, but they do have the light of nature and conscience written in their hearts. They show mercy and justice, revealing that they have knowledge of the righteous standard of God. Again, John Calvin said, they have then a law, though they are without law. For though they have not a written law, they are yet by no means wholly destitute of the knowledge of what is right and just. And as they could not otherwise distinguish between vice and virtue, the first of which they restrain by punishment, and the latter they commend and manifest their approbation of it by honoring it with rewards. He sets nature in opposition to a written law, meaning that the Gentiles had the natural light of righteousness, which supplied the place of that law by which the Jews were instructed, so that they were a law unto themselves. And those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they will have eternal life. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Those who bear fruit, not their fruit, is the fruit of the Spirit, as you read in the book of Galatians. Joy, love, peace, patience, goodness, self-control. He said, against such there is no law. And if the Spirit is bearing fruit in your life, you will receive eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, those who are selfish, and those who do not obey the truth, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress. For every human being who does evil, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to be separated from His grace and His love, and to be judged accordingly. And there are some here who think that in verse 12, Paul is giving space to the noble pagan. But it is quite the opposite. For he says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Because you don't have the written law, you have no excuse. For you have sinned without the law. And you have already shown this. It says, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their thoughts accuse or excuse them. He doesn't mean it excuses them as though they are doing right. It means in their minds, they know that they either need to be accused of wrongdoing or they make excuses for themselves. Because salvation is only by and through the righteousness of God. And their conscience bears witness. So Paul here, in wrapping up this week, he says that the secret things of men, the hidden things, those things that we only think about, those things that we do in the darkness of night and no one on this earth has ever seen or heard tell of. Though we clean up pretty nice, God is going to judge those secrets by Christ Jesus, according to the gospel. Those things that are only whispered about, how many drivers have I murdered in my heart this week that cut me off in traffic? How many pieces of machinery have we condemned to eternal perdition? Have we lost our tempers with our spouses, or our siblings, or our parents? Have we in our hearts neglected to show the love of God? How many sins of omission have each and every one of us committed this week when we did not do what we ought to do? And that's not even the sins that we actually commit physically, outwardly. I don't know about you, but apart from Jesus Christ and His righteousness, it absolutely terrifies me that I am going to have to give an account for every idle word that I have spoken. Every word. From the time that we could speak. Do you want to stand before a righteous judge not being clothed with Christ and to give an account for every word that you have ever spoken? I would be quickly cast into one of the deepest parts of hell. But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we are justified and we are sanctified. And by the blood that was shed upon the cross, we are washed and we are cleansed. And we who were afar off are brought near. That we who were separated from Christ, without God and hope in this world, are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that we have hope not in our own filthy rags, but with the white robe that Jesus gives us. That we don't have hope in our name, but only in the name of Christ. And that when we are judged according to the deeds that we have committed in the flesh, that though they may still be tainted with sin because we are fallen, but thanks be to God that we are new creations. And that God in His mercy and in His loving kindness sent His Son to die for us. And that those works that we are judged for were the ones that God had prepared beforehand that we should do. And that we are the workmanship of Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father,